Good morning again. We will continue this morning, God willing, in the book of Ephesians. And today we've come to some really important verses, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I want to take a moment and pray with you, and then I'm going to read the passage that we'll study together just for a few moments. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word today. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going kind of old school here. I actually have a hard copy of the Bible in front of me. That's pretty cool. I really feel way more comfortable with that approach to things. So here I'm just opening God's Word, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And you have, I think, a copy of that or something close to it in the pulpit in front of you if you don't have your own. So let me just pray. God, would you please visit with us now and make yourself known, cause us to feel your presence, to hear a word from you. Keep me from straying, Lord, out into the areas that could distract from the heart of the message here today. And help us just stay focused and receive the truth that you have prepared for us here today. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. So this morning, I can't get away from this photograph because I think in a way it kind of helps us stay in context and in the flow of this letter. We started with the contemplation of the vast ocean, if you will, the beauty of God's grace and everything that he's done for us in Christ. And I compared it, you will remember, with my stopping along the way on the north shore of Lake Michigan and being struck with the beauty of what it is that was in front of me. That's the kind of doxology, if you will, or praise to God for his grace, and specifically the glories of his grace that Paul begins this letter with. And from that, it sort of flowed into this realization that though I stand on the shore of a vast ocean, I am not alone, but I am in the company of the blood-bought multitudes across the generations, and especially within the context of the local church with my brothers and sisters. And he said, in the light of that realization, I can't stop thanking God for you. I cannot stop. So every time I'm praying, I'm thanking God for you. And then he launched into this beautiful prayer that we would be imbued with a spirit, the very Holy Spirit, who would come and give us enlightenment in wisdom and revelation as to God's plan for us. And now in this passage that we're about to take a look at, he lifts his vision, and this is a bit of foreshadowing, to an intended purpose for salvation. There is a goal, there is a reason, there is a purpose for all that God has done, and it's disclosed to us here in this passage. This came to me, I guess, yesterday, and I actually wrote down a couple of sentences. I rarely do this, so I hope you enjoy them. So here's what I think Paul is doing. Now, I wanted to say quickly that I think I should maybe briefly touch on what he, in my view, as I read this passage, he's not doing. And it's kind of what I wanted to do. And it wasn't until yesterday that this sort of broke for me in terms of a new level of understanding of the flow of thought here in this great epistle. You know, the tendency for somebody like me, an old, frankly, Baptist, okay, preacher, is to just give a systematic theology lecture here. Because, you know, we've all memorized Ephesians 2:8. Many of you have. I know that that would be on the list at Awana, for example, right? Approved workmen are not ashamed, and they're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's very important for us in explaining and in unfolding and proclaiming the gospel that we're very clear that salvation is not by works. And this is a matter of theological importance of the very highest order. And certainly that is central to this message. In fact, he pounds it. You didn't do this on your own. You've got nothing to do with this. Salvation in its fullness, it's not from you, it's not by you, and it's not through you. Salvation is from, by, and through God and God alone. That puts us in a certain kind of place. And it's a good place, and I'm going to call it humility. Because it's only in the light of that kind of humility, understanding, okay, that we didn't contribute to this new identity and all these new things that God has given to us, but only God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and by his grace, even the faith that it took for us to call upon the name of the Lord, according to Paul, came as a gift from God to us. So we take credit for absolutely none of it. And it puts us, therefore, through humility, in a position to hope for a meaningful life, to hope for a fruitful life, to hope for effective service in the kingdom of God. So I've just kind of summarized what I wrote, but I'm going to read it anyway. This passage opens up for us the possibility of a joy-filled, meaningful, purposeful life of effective service. It's not a theological treatise on soteriology, that is the doctrine of how one is saved. It doesn't lay out, for example, what a theologian would call an ordo salutis, or an order of salvation. This isn't really written to contribute to apologetics in that sense, or into theological debate among, you know, between Calvinists and Arminians or what have you, and that sort of thing. This is where it's trotted out. And this is how it's understood, but there's much more going on in this passage than scoring points and winning debates and arguments in terms of theological understanding. Again, it's a high level of importance, but it's not where Paul's going here. Strangely enough, as foreign to the idea of works is in the matter of salvation and sanctification, it's actually where this passage lands in verse 10. He lands with works. And so he's opening up a vision of a life that is characterized by righteous, living, obedient production of effective ministry, service, or works. Okay, back to what I wrote. I still haven't gotten through one sentence yet. It's not a theological treatise on soteriology to be pulled out in the context of an argument about works righteousness. This is where this verse is often used. But it shines a light on a path toward a fruitful, joy-filled life. And that's what is sometimes missed here. Now, I don't think there's ever a time in the history of our great country where this kind of insight is more needed. Young people today, I come today with a heart that is broken for America. over the news, you know, in the last 24 hours. We have now had 250 incidents, mass shootings, incredible just slaughter going on. Often perpetrated by young men. Young men who are without this vision of a satisfying, meaningful, purposeful life. Young men who are caught in the clutches of Satan and subject to deception. Now, it's not unusual for young men and young women to be subject to the influence of culture, to be subject to influence of the world, to be subject to the influence of the flesh, and to be subject to the influence of the devil. And the devil, of course, is a deceiver. But what I'm saying here, friends, and I'd like to be able to offer this as a very hopeful message for us, is that I think Oakwood Bible Church is positioned here in Kalamazoo, Michigan, at this very time in history, so as to provide this same kind of vision and inspiration. This is what Paul is saying. I want you to have a meaningful life. You know, salvation, sanctification, and service, those things go together. And Paul knows what it is to be among the sons of disobedience that he describes here. He knows what that is. He was on course with his life to destroy Christianity until he had that incredible conversion experience on the Damascus Road that we all remember, recorded in Acts chapter 9. Knocked off his horse or his camel. I've never been quite sure what he was riding exactly. But we know he was on his way to Damascus, and he was knocked off. And he came to the ground, and he heard a voice, and it was Jesus. Saul, Saul, what are you doing with your life? Why are you persecuting me? And Saul asked, who are you? Lord, who are you? I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. Jesus has this intimate connection and identification with his people, and when we suffer, he feels it. Persecuted Christians are much on the mind of Almighty God. Lord, says Paul, because he's undone. And at this moment in his life, he's on his knees. Lord, what would you have me to do? In a way, Paul went forward at an old-fashioned invitation, like we used to do way back in the day, when people would come forward and devote their lives for the service of God, feeling a call upon their lives to live a meaningful, purposeful, significant life. And as a result of that, being filled with Jesus and the Spirit and doing what God... Do you remember when we used to sing, I know Larry could knock this out by heart, okay. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to... Dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. I will say what you want me to say. We used to sing those songs, real songs of consecration, devotion of the life to God. And God hears and answers those prayers, my friends. He picks us up from those altar meetings with himself, and he begins to form an intention deep into the fabric of our soul, to use Pastor Bill's terminology from Sunday school this morning, a structure of meaning and reality that we can then build upon. Day after day, step after step, until finally we find ourselves in that verse 10 position, that is literally walking in those works that God has prepared for us to do from the foundation of the world. I wonder if you've ever noticed that this passage, okay, and you have a Bible in front of you, notice that those who are caught and entrapped and in bondage, and those who he describes as spiritually dead, you know, separated from God. That's dead, friends. That's spiritually dead. There's a great gulf between us and our Maker. He's holy. We're not. And as a result of that, we are alienated in this world. We're without hope. We're without help in the world. until God, he begins to act and provide by his grace this salvation, intervening in that condition and reversing. This is one of the most beautiful adversatives. I mean, he's wanting us to get ready for work. There is a path to effective service. What is effective service? It fulfills God's purpose in verse 7. Notice what he says there in verse 7 about what his purpose is for all of the saving work that he's doing through Jesus. So that in the coming ages, that means while eternity rolls, that your life would be on display as an example of the kindness and of the grace of God. Look what that brother did. Look where he came from. He was dead. He was lost. He was confused. He was helpless. He was hopeless. What positive contribution could he have ever made in the world to the advancement of anyone's good or to the help of anyone? He had nothing. I'm talking about myself now. Had nothing. From nothing. But somehow God, see that in verse 4? God being rich in mercy, this is about him, because of the great love with which he loved us. He came and he saved Paul and he put him on a path to fruitful ministry. And Paul is writing to his friends, his brothers and sisters. They're young and they're old. And they're living in a city that is absolutely rife with demonic activity and deception, etc. There's false religion on every street, in every cafe. The culture is absolutely dark with false teaching, and deception and death is everywhere. But Paul, nevertheless, inspires his readers. Yes, the world is a dark place. Yes, the devil is alive and he's at work to deceive many. Generations, as it were, have come under his deception. And those who are dead, alienated from God, are particularly vulnerable to his deception. And they will commit acts of a horrible kind. And they'll do it as a matter of the course of the world. But God moved in to that environment and he raised us up. Even when we were dead, he made us alive in Christ in verse 4. And he raised us up with him and he seated us with him in the heavenly places. And then we get to the clause, the purpose clause in verse 7. So that in the ages to come, our lives might reflect well upon God and people. In fact, the entire created order will look at you and what works you have produced and accomplished, not by your own strength, but in your dependence upon God and in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're simply walking now in this new life that God has given to you. Forgive me. I started to say, look how walking is a big part of this. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, verse 1. Well, the bookend, if you will, in verse 10 is a new way of walking. And it's walking not in trespasses and sins, but in a way that is in accordance with the purpose and the will of God, leading us to do those things which at the end of time and while eternity rolls will cause the created order to look upon his people and say, God is so kind. God is so gracious. God is so wonderful. Let's praise the glories of his grace forever and ever. What young people and what elderly folks like me, I remember the first time someone offered me a senior discount. I was rather offended. I think I must have been about, 54. I'm not a senior citizen. I almost had to pull out. It's like the reverse of getting carded, okay? I wanted to show my evidence that, no, I'm not a senior citizen, not yet. Well, I'm well past that, my brothers and sisters, and no one's asking me to prove that I'm a senior citizen anymore. And while the emphasis of this message today has been on, oh, the opportunity that exists in the world today for the people of God to live in this way that's filled with vitality, okay? And that is emblematic, demonstrative of a life that is filled with joy because I'm just doing what God designed me to do. I'm just doing. I'm thinking of Eric Little in that film so long ago. He won the Academy Award. He was a Christian missionary and he was a runner. And somebody asked him, why do you run? He said, well, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Can I tell you, just working here at this church, it's such a privilege, and I say it every week, for me to be here. God has taken me a long way through many, many trials and tribulations over a period of now I got saved in 1973. I guess that's 46 years ago since I've been walking along this way. And what I'm doing right now is kind of like Eric Little running. I'm doing what God designed me to do. I hope you're doing that too. I hope you're doing that too because he's calling us all to this kind of life that is rich and it's filled with the possibility of real joy that radiates into the world. And believe me, younger generations, and I speak to my colleagues that belong to the Silver Slipper Club or whatever we are, I don't know what to call us, the senior citizens among us and so forth, and many of us are in that. We can live in such a way that radiates joy and that becomes an inspiration for succeeding generations to see there's a way of living in this world that provides meaning, purpose, significance, and in that, real joy. And it's so natural. Just do what God has designed you to do. Amen. So I'll ask the worship team to come and we'll close the service today. God bless you.
Would you all please stand with us one more time and sing?